Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, Old Testament, in the major prophets section, toward about three quarters of the way back. Jeremiah chapter 2. The book of Jeremiah is a wonderful book. It's a preaching prophet, Jeremiah, and a wonderful book. And I know that many of you probably have read that. It's one of those, what we call the major prophets area, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. All of that area right in there is where you need to get to. And we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Are you having a good day today? You know, you started off your week right. You're in church. And that's a good start, you know. It's always a great start to start your week with God. You know, and so I'm glad you've come. Look at verse number 1, please. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, shall evil come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest saith not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after the things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods? Are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and the fountains of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you teach us now what it is we're to learn from this passage. Lord, we did not come here to simply have a service. We came to hear from heaven today. And I pray if there's one here today without Christ, that they might meet Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for that one today that perhaps has walked away from you. Lord, I pray that they would make a decision to come back to God. Father, I pray you'd please guide in this service. May, Lord, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray you would give us a fresh anointing of your presence in this place. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Somebody needs a little hope. too far from here.
Ever been so thirsty you thought you were going to die? I remember one time we took our little kids to Disneyland, my least favorite place. Somehow I just don't like making Mickey any richer than he already is. But I remember we went one year, we took our kids, and you know, I think Chelsea was about 2 years old and Nathan was 4 years old or so, and we went to Disneyland. The thing of it was, we went in August. Ridiculous time. We went in August. The lines were incredibly long. And for some reason, the week of our vacation was record high temperatures. Literally, we were standing in Disneyland. It was 106 degrees. And we were dying. Now for me, my wife, she gets cold when it drops below 90.
okay? I'm the opposite. When he gets above 60, I'm sweating, okay? So, you know, we really get along really well. She just learns to grab jackets and coats while I stay comfortable. Amen, amen, all right. But I remember that we were there at Disneyland. 106 degrees. I was dying. And we went all morning, and here's the way our family did Disney. We helped them open up the gates. And then we help them close the gates. You guys know what I'm talking about, amen? I mean, it's an excursion. It's a marathon. And so we were there, and it was about 3 o'clock, and I have just about had it. And I said, I got to have water. We waited in line to get water. When I got up there, I could not believe my eyes. Bottled water, 8 ounces, $2.50. Now, for me, it didn't matter. It could have been $25 I was paying at this point because I needed water. Now, the strange thing as we read this passage is what God is saying is that water is an emblem of life. You have no water, you die. You can go 3-4 days maximum without water because 2/3 of your body is made up of water. You've got to have water. You can't live without it. And Jesus likens our spiritual life to water here in this passage. And this is a time for the nation of Israel when they have gone into apostasy. They turned away from God. It's very clear that they now have turned their back on God. They've just totally gone away from the Lord. And God is calling them back through the prophet. He wants them back. And so he sends the messenger down to go preach to them, and he tells them that they're to return to God. But what he wants them to do is he wants them to realize that there is a problem when you don't walk with God. They have some problems. And these problems, quite frankly, are because they don't care about God. They've walked away from God. And so this morning, I want us to think for a minute. I'm preaching on the subject, broken cisterns, because it'll all make sense in a moment. Just stay with me. But I want you to consider with me what God is saying to them, because to quite frankly, I believe this. I believe there are a lot of Christians today that have turned away from God. I believe they've turned away from God. And I believe a lot of the problems that we have in our life and a lot of the sufferings and difficulties we have in our life is because we've turned away from the Lord. And God wants us to draw our attention in this passage to the fact that there are two kinds of spiritual lives we can have. We can have one life that's fulfilling, that's satisfying. That is pleasing to us and to God. Or we can have a spiritual life that is empty, that is nasty, unusable. The choice is up to us. God is calling the nation of Israel to be accountable for their life. But I want you to see these three problems, because these three problems are clear. If we reject God's message and God's working in our life, we're going to have the same problems the nation of Israel has. And by the way, I want to let you know this. I believe America's already done that. Right. We have done that in America. We're not a nation any longer that honors God anymore.
But what is most disturbing for me is we're finding that many Christians are not honoring God either.
And so what I want to do is I want to use this message to call us back to the place where we realize what God is trying to get us to understand about problems when we reject and turn our backs on God. The first problem, you can write this one down in your notes there. They're in front of you, and I did put them in the bulletin for you, is they rebelled against God. Rebellion is always a problem. And the Bible says here that they forsook God. Did you notice that in Scripture? I love what he says here. Can I get you to go back? I want you to see what had taken place. Look back at the beginning of chapter 2 again, please. Notice what he said. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not so." And here's what God says. He says, "I remember how our relationship was. I remember how it was when we used to talk together." He talks about the youth. And I remember, like, my wife and I have been married 32 years. We can go back to those days when we still, every now and then, we'll bring up the fact that we remember when we first started dating, what it was like. Remember how sweet those days were. We remember how wonderful it was that we could write notes to each other and do things for each other. That was a special time. And here we are nearly 32 years later, and it's still a special time for us. And it should always be that way. But God says, "I remember when it was so special, and our relationship was strong, and it was wonderful, and how we had time together." And he says, "But you forsook all that. That no longer do you have that time with me. No longer do you care. You just simply forsook me." And God is trying to get them to realize that what you had was so wonderful, and when you turn your back and you turn away from that, that we've turned away in our lives and now become miserable. Literally turning their back on the most rewarding and satisfying of all relationships with Jesus Christ. But not only that, as the natural consequence of turning their back on God, they forgot God. And what I mean by that is simply this, that the longer you forsake God, the more you begin to forget God. In other words, when you first get saved, maybe when you first met the Lord and you were growing and you wanted to know Him, you found yourself, I want to do everything to please Him. I just want to honor God, and what do I need to do? Pastor, can you help me? And then someone mentored you or taught you that, we should pray over our food. And thank the Lord for our food and ask God to bless our food. And yes, indeed, we started that. And then someone taught us that we should spend some time daily with God, and we should walk with God and read the Bible, let God speak to our heart, and we did that. And then we said, what else do we need to do? And then we talked about, going to church and telling people about what God's doing in our life and being a blessing to others and all of that. And so we heard that and we started seeing that. We started growing in that area. But then guess what happens? Somewhere along the way, it's easy to forsake God because we get used to it. And then before long, if we forsake God, we find ourselves forgetting God. Now we forget to pray. It's really sad when a Christian forgets to pray. That'd be like me walking into the house and my wife is standing there or my kids are standing there and I just forget to say hello. We forget God. The natural consequences is when you rebel against God is that not only do you forsake Him, but you forget about Him. forget about the things of God and forget. How many times have people have gotten away from God and then God brings them back and they come to church and they say, you know, I kind of forgot about all that. I understand that. I mean, for whatever reason, we can find ourselves getting away from God, and that's where the nation of Israel was. And God had said, hey, look, I'm sending a reminder to you. And maybe today you're here and you're saying, well, that's where I am, Pastor. Well, God's sending a reminder through this messenger to you. In verse number 8, it's really sad because even the priest had forgotten God. The Bible said they didn't know him. I mean, these priests were spiritual leaders of their day. And I'm going to remind you that every sin and every act of rebellion is acted out at least twice, once in our mind and then once in our action. And the Bible said they didn't want God. They didn't want anything to do with God. And so that created issues for them. And that's why they found themselves going in rebellion. And in fact, not only that, but you know what? Even as our society has gone to this place where we do not even want God in our thoughts. And it's really sad if you think about it, when they get that far, when they say, we don't even want God in our thoughts. We don't even care for God to be in our thoughts. It reminds me of what happened in Romans chapter 1 when God speaks of the fact that even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they had gotten to the place where they said, you know, we don't even want that. So when you look at it and you understand, you say, here's what's taking place is that the nation, as God is calling them back to Him, as God is calling back His people to come back to Him, He wants them to realize that one of the problems when we say, you know, we're not interested is we're rebelling against the God of heaven. Have you ever thought about why God put us here? He put us here to honor and glorify Him. That's my purpose. I'm not here to please me. I'm here to please Him. That's our theme this year, is for Him. Everything's for Him. This church is for Him. My life is to be for Him. My service is for Him. Everything is for Him. It's not for me. It's for Him. And so that's the first problem. The second problem, you can write this one down, and I have it in your notes there, is they replace God. Not only they rebel against God, but they replace God. Now, I want you to think with me very carefully about this particular point. They think God. They replace God. To replace God means that I'm going to put something else in the place of God. I'm going to replace Him. Now, water in those days were difficult to acquire. It was hard to find water. They would make what is called cisterns. Cisterns were either pots and clay pots that would hold water, or they would be like clay cutouts in the ground, and they would cut out these holes in the ground, and when the rains would come, the idea is that they would hold the water. So that and there would be personal wells, and there would be community cisterns or places for water. And so what they would do is they would have these, and they would expect the water to come, and yet you do realize that when the water came and they were in these cisterns, that there were potential problems. There were big problems. I mean, the hopes were that the reservoirs, if you would, cisterns, and I don't want to call them wells because they're different, but the cisterns could hold water for a time. And you realize that. And I'll explain to you what the problems are. There were three problems that you find. Number one, that the cistern water was inferior. Now remember, at the outset of the message, I gave you the message from the get-go, right at the start. Here's the message. Water is life. Without water, you die. And what God was saying is that the water gives us life. And so what he's saying is he's using the lesson, the object lesson of water as a picture of spiritual life. And here's what he says. He says, what you have is you have water, and then you have cistern water. So can I say it this way? You have good water or you have bad water. Okay? Good water is that which you can say is fulfilling and satisfying and refreshing. Bad water is nasty, unusable, rancid, defiled. All right, up in front of me here, we have a couple of pitchers. Now, if that's the case, let me ask you this. Well, I'll carry this around. Hopefully, I won't spill it. But if that's the case, then would any of you agree with me that this water right here would be good water? Would you agree with that? Looks good? It's really good, isn't it? Would this be cistern water? No. Can't be cistern water, because if it did, it wouldn't have that clarity. Looks good, doesn't it? Drinkable, all of that. So when we think about it, what God is saying is, this is how I am. This is what I am. This is what I provide. And if you're looking for what's fulfilling and satisfying, what's best for you, this is what you need. In fact, this is what Israel had. This is what they had, that relationship with him. But here's the problem. They said, you know what? God, we had all that, but we have our own cisterns we made. These are our cisterns. This is what we have. Boy, that looks good, doesn't it? Anybody want a drink? You could get trigonosis, or you could get some kind of disease. I guarantee you the dirt in here is not drinkable. This is crunchy water. This is chewable water. Let me just show you something about this water. Do you realize this is the water of the world? This is what the world offers to you. In fact, what Israel did was they said, we don't want that water. Lord, we're going to replace you for this. This is what we replaced you with, God. Because here's what we thought. We thought that, after all, that you're better. Or that this is better than you. Can I tell you something? Why would any of us take anything smaller than Jesus in our life? Why would we want something smaller than Jesus? I mean, what is it in the world? What does the world have that is superior to Jesus? You see, cistern water is inferior. There's no doubt about it. It is inferior, and it would be the fact that though there may be an element in which, yes, you can get some water out of that, and yes, that water could perhaps maybe meet a need, but it's inferior. Jeremiah was comparing Jesus, the living water, to the world's water. In fact, I'll tell you this, with Jesus Christ, there is no other satisfying water but him. He said to the woman at the well, Jesus enters into her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would give thee living water. The woman that saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water. You see, she thought that somehow or another that if you're going to have water, living water, you're going to have satisfying water. She says, I'm going to have to dip into a well. And that's how we all think. Well, you know what? If we're going to have something satisfying, we've got to dip into here. Here's what God says. Oh, no. I'm the living water. In other words, I'm the flowing well. I'm the artesian well. I'm going to flow and keep flowing, and I'm going to keep providing, and I'm going to keep doing that for you. And you need to understand, I provide it all for you. And by the way, the only thing that is satisfying is Jesus Christ in your life. You see, the cistern water's inferior. It's inferior because it cannot provide what you need. The cistern water is also temporal. You know what I found out about water? It'll eventually dry up, won't it? We have this betta fish in this little pitcher. I guess it's a pitcher. What is that, a pitcher? It's a vase, okay. Vase. Okay. We have this little betta fish in there, and you know something I noticed about the water? It doesn't stay. It keeps disappearing. I just wonder if the dogs are coming licking out of the water. I don't know. But actually what happens is the water evaporates, doesn't it? Disappears. You know what that reminds me of? The cisterns only have temporal water because the water is going to disappear. You see, we can't make any more water than God sends. Cistern water is only temporal. Here's what God says. He says, you know what? I'm the living water. I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm satisfying. You don't need to drink out of this because this doesn't do you any good. I'm the one that makes all the difference in the world for your life. Here in this passage, God is saying to Israel, why did you replace me for some other water that will not satisfy? Why did you replace me? What do you think that you can replace me? That how is it? He said, even the fact that the pagan gods are not replacing their pagan gods. Why would you do that? I'm going to tell you something. The world is really good at their gods, aren't they? But here's what I found. When you met Jesus Christ, there's no other God but Him. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that makes all the difference in your life. You may be struggling right now today. You may be looking for some answers. You may be thirsty, trying to get some satisfaction, some contentment, some peace in your life. And God has a God-sized hole in your life, and you're trying to find it, and you're thinking that the things of this world will not satisfy, and it will not. The only thing that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. Why would any of us ever want to replace God? Why would any of us ever want to walk away from God and take the gods of this world? The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what God says? You don't have any replacement. The best thing we have is the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You see, cistern water is temporal. The world has so many substitutes. They even have a substitute gospel. Do you know that? Their gospel can be substituted. You know, the gospel, let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is not the Baptist church. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. And that he shed his blood for us. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was buried. The gospel is he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. But there are substitute gospels. I mean, sometimes you'll find it out here, there'll be people trying to give us a substitute gospel. They don't want you to know the true gospel. In fact, I'm going to tell you, the devil doesn't want you to know the real gospel. So what he's done is he's kind of muddied the water. The confusion is there. You see, because what happens is he comes along and he says, oh, that's not the gospel. Jesus isn't really God. Jesus isn't really, he's nothing more than a man and all of those kind of things. Paul writes and says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You realize there's also another Jesus. The world's creating another Jesus, trying to somehow or another to get people to follow some other Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that died, not the Jesus that was buried and rose again. They want you to follow some other Jesus. Oh, here's what God says. Don't replace me for the gods of this world. Oh, listen, we find ourselves doing that sometimes. And God says, no, I don't need to be replaced. I'm God. Why would you want this? Would anybody in their right mind really want this to drink when you have this right here in front of you? Why would we want anything different? That's what God's asking them. Why would you want that over that? You wouldn't. But then he said, thirdly, I want to call your attention to one more thought. Cistern water is impure water, is it not? It doesn't look real inviting. I tell you what, I was missing something. I think it was Wednesday night. But when we grew up, we didn't have dishwashers. Well, we did, but they were human. Can you guys connect with me on this? Okay, follow me now. We didn't know what a dishwasher was. I heard about rich people had them. We didn't. We lived in trailers. Now they call them mobile homes. Okay, there was no place for a dishwasher. So when I became 15 years old, my mom and dad got our first dishwasher, and I thought that was the greatest thing next to sliced bread. Because at that point, guess what? I didn't have to wash dishes anymore. But here's the thing, you know, for me, we used to wash dishes and you know, you wash dishes and you clean them and all that, and you put them in a little rack and everything, and we always felt real good about them being clean. But when you go to the dishwasher, have you ever gone to the dishwasher and grab something out and it wasn't clean? Anyone ever done that? You ever find yourself when you go in there, you do this, when you pull it out, you go, when you're looking at the glass? I do, to this day. Somehow or another, just, you know, eating what I'm drinking, this doesn't mix real well with me, you know? It's a horrible thought, isn't it? I can promise you, I can tell you this, that when I go into the dishwasher and reach in there, I'm looking for a clean glass, not a dirty one. Because somehow impurity just doesn't mix with me. And the Bible said that broken cisterns are man's effort to somehow catch the goodness of God and try to put it down into a little container of some type. But the cisterns are broken because it leaks out because it is inferior to God. The reason why is because the water is impure. One man writes this, he says, the best cisterns, even those in the solid rock, are strangely liable to crack and are a most unreliable source of supply, that absolutely indispensable article, water, and if by constant care they are made to hold, yet the water collected from clay roofs or off of the marly soil has the color of weak soap suds. My personal favorite. I love drinking soap suds. The taste of earth or the stable. Full of worms. And in the hour of greatest need, it utterly fails. End of story. Let me tell you this. We find ourselves drinking out of this water here. It's going to fail. It's going to fail. Here's why Jesus says, I'm the living water. I'm it. Now,
Brother Shepherd, if I were to ask you which one of those water jugs would you drink out of, which would you choose? The clear one. How many of you would choose the clear? Let me see your hand. How many of you would do that? Are there any takers on the other one? Because let me tell you this, okay? Are you ready? This one costs something. This one's free. Okay, Brother Shepherd, you got $1 million? $2 million? Can't have any water. Oh, yeah, you can. That's free. Go ahead. You want it? Let me tell you something. This water right here, for man, it costs something. Let me tell you what it costs. Jesus' life. Jesus died and shed his blood for every one of our sins, and it cost his life so that you can have living water. Because your soul thirsts for the living water. This is free. You can have it. Because it didn't cost anything. You know why? It's worthless. Has no value. So here's what God says. You got a problem. Here's your problem. Number one, you're rebelling against me. Here's your problem, Israel. Number two, you replace me. And by the way, God doesn't want to be replaced. But here's the third problem. Write this one down. You ruin God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what that means. But I want to explain the point. I know it's not real clear in the point, but let me get the point across, all right? First and foremost is God loves you just the way you are. It does not matter what you've done. God loves you, and you can't change that. The Bible said, for God so loved the world. And by the way, you're in the world, God loves you. You can't change God's love. And see, we are so programmed to believe that if I want God to love me, I got to be a good boy. Oh, God loves you whether you're a good boy or not. In fact, God loves you so much he died for you because you weren't a good boy. Or a good girl. But here's what takes place. If the world is going to see God, God says, I'm going to use people to display my glory. It's through people that I'm going to use. And what happened is Israel was God's display to the world of who God is. Now let me ask you a question. If that is the case, then don't you agree with me that if they forsook God altogether and forgot God, that they were not a really good witness to the world? Because the truth matters, the reason why they ruined God is because they ruined God's witness. God's witness is ruined in the world. And you know, I think in some ways, are you with me, Joel? Yeah. Little delay there. Are you with me? Do you realize today you and I are a witness to the world now for Jesus Christ? Our life is. And if we simply say, you know, man, we just kind of, you know, we just don't really get into that stuff. You know what we've done? We've ruined God's witness to the world. And the world looks at us, and if the world, do we believe that Jesus is the answer to the world? Amen. You know what the answer to America is? Not a different president. It's Jesus Christ. We need revival. We don't need more money. We don't need a businessman to fix it. We need God to change us. We need the work of God in America once again in the hearts of men. And if that's the case, then the church needs to be the witness to the world that we are. To point men and women that direction. It is through that. And when we forsake him, we simply said, well, God must not be that important.
Or God must not be that real. Or God really can't do those things. Or he has no power to change lives. And we just don't really believe that. You know, we kind of want to worship him, but we can. And so, you know, we do, but, you know, we really don't take that too far. We just ruin the witness of God. That's what Israel was doing. And God says, oh, listen, if I'm going to change the world, it's going to start with you. It's every one of us. God's witness and God's work, number two, God's expanding his kingdom for his glory starts right here with us. Us, you and me. We who know him as Savior. And what God is saying is that God is saying, look, here's what we need to do, Christian. We need to choose to go back to this water and forget drinking out of this one. We need to stop that. And see, if you've never received Christ, you're drinking out of this. You know why? Because it's free. It flows everywhere. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. But what God says is, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is those who want the living water, and Jesus Christ is the living water. And I'm speaking to some people, you may have replaced God. You may have replaced him for something in your life. Well, I don't know about church, you know. You look for a perfect church? You're not one, I'll tell you that. Pastor by an imperfect person, made up by imperfect people, but we certainly know a perfect God, don't we? Amen. Certainly not a perfect church. Far from that. What are you looking for? I tell you what we're all looking for. We want that living water. You know what? When I get thirsty, I promise you, I can tell you right now, if I was thirsty right now, I'm not going to go over and drink out of this. Why would I do that? Spiritually, why would any of us do that? You say, well, it's free. You know what? Let me tell you something else. This is free by God's grace. It costs something. It just didn't cost you anything. You see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the gift of God. Something I found out about a gift, it cost somebody else something, it didn't cost you anything. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're going to go to heaven, the only way you go to heaven is not because you're a Baptist or some other denominational title or label, or because you've gone through some ritual or some idea, you turn some new leaf over in life. The only way that any of us can go to heaven is because we're drinking of the living water that's given to us by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Him alone. And then I want to ask you this. If the gospel's good enough to save us, isn't it good enough to live by? You know what we really need, quite frankly? We just need to remember the gospel every day. Because here's what I see. I'm done. I mean, I could preach all morning. I'm cranked up right now. But let me tell you something. Here's what I see. I see this in many of our lives. You see, the less we remember what God did for us, the bigger we are. We make ourselves so much bigger. But the more we realize and remember what God did for us, the littler we are. Because the truth of the matter is, when we magnify Christ, John says it best when he says this, he must increase, I must decrease. You know what? We don't like it that way. We want, I must increase. That's when we're drinking out of the dirty water. What are you drinking out of today? I'm going to tell you right now, your life, spiritually speaking, you're drinking out of one of the two. One of the two. Which one would we agree is the best to drink out of? The one on the left. Will you turn back to God? Will you give up that which is free and accept the gift
of that which cost somebody else something didn't cost you anything. Because it's the purest, most satisfying. I'm going to tell you something. Walking with Jesus is the most satisfying, fulfilling relationship you can have, better than anything else in the world. Because He makes all the difference in the world. Heavenly Father, we